I'm going to turn tonight to Psalm 122, and we do thank our brother for the words of welcome. It's good to be back with you again tonight, and we trust the Lord will bless our time together, bless what's gone ahead already tonight with the children and the young people. We trust the Lord will bless the word to their hearts as well. Psalm 122, and we're going to read these nine verses as we come to begin tonight. The psalmist writes here, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good." Amen. Finished there at the end of that psalm. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. We're coming to verse 1 tonight especially, where the psalmist says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad." And he's thinking here of worship. So that's our theme tonight, enjoying Christ as we worship. So let's, with our Bibles open there, let's pause for a word of prayer, and we'll seek his face just once more. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy grace and thy mercy that finds us here again tonight. We thank thee for the opening part of this meeting, for the hymns that we've been singing. We thank thee for the prayer that's offered already. We pray, Lord, that will answer that prayer and draw near to us tonight and bless our fellowship around thy precious word. We think of the young people who have been in the church already this evening. Lord, as they go home, we pray that thou would speak to their hearts and thou would save those children, those young people. And Lord, we pray thou would add them to thy church, that thy name may be glorified. We thank thee for this witness in this city. We thank thee, Lord, for the years that this building has been opened and occupied this place and has been opened for the preaching of the cross. And we pray, Lord, thou wilt bless in the days to come in a most remarkable way. And Lord, thou wilt turn this whole city upside down with the power of the gospel of Christ. Remember us tonight as we come around thy word. Lord, we pray that as the psalmist expressed his gladness at the thought of going to the house of God, Lord, we would have a similar sense of joy and gladness in our hearts. And Lord, tonight thou would come and visit us and, Lord, thrill our souls, cleanse us afresh, cleanse us from our latest sins, we pray, and draw us after thyself. Give help now in the preaching and the hearing of thy word. We pray all of this in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. William Bullock was a young naval officer who had been ordered to survey the coast of Newfoundland on the east coast of northern Canada. When he arrived in that part of the world, he discovered the settlers, most of them from Ireland, were in a very poor spiritual state. He was so troubled by what he saw. He's a young Christian man, so troubled by the lack of true religion in that area that he eventually resigned his office and commission in the Navy. And he returned to Newfoundland as a missionary. At a small place called Trinity Bay, he built a small mission church and he began to preach the gospel. He wrote a hymn to mark the opening of that little church. The first verse of that hymn, it's in our hymn book, reads like this: "We love the place, O God, wherein thine honour dwells, the joy of thine abode, all earthly joy excel." We love the place, O God. He was talking there about the house of God, this little mission church, this little mission building that he had opened for the preaching of the word. And the thought of that filled his heart with tremendous joy. And yet one of the dangers we face as we come to worship God week by week, as we come to meet with him in his house, one of the dangers that we face on that regular basis is our worship becoming a little stagnant, our desires not being what they ought to be for the house of God. And although the scriptures are replete with exhortations to come and worship joyfully, and though we have every encouragement in Christ to do that, sometimes it is possible for our Christian worship to fall into a state of vain ceremony and at times worthless ritual. That was the great sin of Israel in the days of Jeremiah. If you know anything of his ministry, you'll discover that he was living at a time when the temple services were still going on, the call to worship was still being made, the sacrifices were still being offered, people were still going through the ceremonies and the routine and the customs of Judaism. And yet the Lord tells them that while they were drawing near to him with their lips, their hearts were far from him. Their hearts were not in it. They were going through the form of worship, but they had no real heart for that, no real interest in the things of God, no real sincerity in their heart after God. Their worship was a cold, formal, lifeless, and therefore a hollow exercise. The same thing can happen to us. We can come to God's house, we can approach the Christian Sabbath with little or no enthusiasm. We can go through the motions. We can use the right words. We can sing the right hymns. We can show all the right indications. We can pass ourselves off as true worshippers of God. We can be very orthodox. We can be separated. We can be reformed. We can be all of that. And all the same time, our hearts can be distant and cold towards God. No real desire after him. No real praise flowing out of a heart that's burning in love for him. No real love for prayer or for the ministry of God's word. And in some cases, the prospect of gathering together on a Christian Sabbath in God's house with God's people can fill the Christian with anything but joy. J.R. Macduff, a Scottish preacher, said, "Let not Sabbath privileges degenerate into an empty form, the mere pageant of custom." And while that's been a danger and a problem that Christians have faced for a long time, it wasn't the case with David here in Psalm 122. The psalm was written with the temple in mind, the tabernacle in mind. And while there's some controversy among commentators as to the exact date of this psalm, some think it's written when David brought the ark back to Jerusalem. That's most likely. And that may or may not be the case. But one thing is clear. These words were to be sung as the people of God made their way up to worship. The temple services back in the days of David here were viewed with particular esteem. They were the highlight of a person's day or a person's life. They were coming up to the temple to worship, coming up to the tabernacle to worship God. And as they anticipated that, and as they approached, they did so with remarkable enthusiasm as they drew near to worship God. It was fitting, therefore, that they would take up the words of this psalm and they would sing them. "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." The outstanding message of Psalm 122 is of David's personal passion, his personal interest, his personal joy in attending the house of God. You'll see that from the title of the psalm. It's a song of degrees of David. I was shocked just last night reading through some commentators on this to discover a commentator who said it is well agreed among Bible writers that this cannot be a psalm of David's. It's hard to believe a man would write that. We believe the titles to be inspired as well as the psalms. And so here's a title that indicates this is a song of degree of David's. David's writing this. And the word song suggests praise, it suggests excitement, it suggests and expresses this idea of coming before God with joy in his heart. He wasn't depressed, he wasn't disheartened at the prospect of going to worship. He was glad, he says, glad to go into the Lord's house. And then you have the testimony of the psalm too, verse 1. He says that, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." It seems that David had been invited by others to go with them as they went up into the house of God. And you can imagine people making their way up to the place of worship and calling out to others, come with us as we worship God. Come up to the house of God. Come up and worship at the tabernacle. And David is saying, I was glad when they said that to me. I was glad to be invited and included in all of this. The fact that others would encourage him to go and worship God thrilled his soul and filled his heart with joy. The word glad here in verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, means to brighten up. It means to delight in. It's a word that appears over 150 times in the Old Testament. The majority of those times it's translated by the word rejoice. I guess you could phrase it that way. I rejoiced. Or David was delighted. His whole heart brightened up at the prospect of going to worship God in the temple or in the tabernacle. He was glad in his heart at the opportunity afforded to him to worship God. And this wasn't a one-off thing for David. We find him saying in Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. This was the one thing he desired. This was the one thing that he loved. This was the one thing that David was glad over at this time in his life as he thought about the worship of God. He desired this above everything else, that he would dwell in the house of the Lord. He would be there. He would be there to worship his God. It speaks in one part of his passion, and it speaks of his priority. This was one thing that thrilled him to come. And I suggest tonight, believer, that ought to be duplicated in every one of our lives. That joy at coming into the house of God. Anything else, you know, really leads to dreadful consequences for us. You ever think of this, that joyless worship is a sin against God? To come into his presence with anything but joy in our hearts, that we're actually before him and in his house. It's a burden to the Christian to come with joyless worship. David's heart is lifted here. His heart is brightened at the prospect. But if we come in with a drudgery and only as a sense of duty, what a heaviness that is upon our own hearts. And surely joyless worship is a shameful testimony to the unsaved. What are we saying if we have to be dragged to the house of God? If we approach the worship of God in a reluctant and unenthusiastic way, what does that say to the unsaved around us? That worship of God is not important? That God himself, we can't rejoice in him? They will very quickly form the opinion that God is not worthy to be worshipped and that Christianity is a dull and dreary business. We ought to be filled, we really ought to be filled with the greatest possible joy as we approach the Lord's day and our attendance at the Lord's house. We ought to enjoy worshipping God. We ought to enjoy the very prospect of worshipping God. On a Saturday, as we're thinking about the Lord's Day especially, we ought to be thrilled at the prospect. Sunday has come. We can lay aside all the other duties of the week, and Sunday is here. That's why the Puritans very often rose earlier in the Sunday morning than any other day of the week, because they wanted to make as much use of the day that God had given to them. And so tonight I want to look at that theme of enjoying Christ in our worship. David did that, and he did so for at least three reasons that I think are in the psalm here. He rejoiced at the prospect of worship because, first of all, of his anticipation of the presence of God. His anticipation of the presence of God. In the opening verse of the psalm, David makes reference to the house of the Lord. I was glad, he says, when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We're not to take that reference to mean that David was merely passionate about the structure or the splendor of the place of worship. He wouldn't have had this excitement if they were just going up to see the building. That's not what he's saying. He did have a great regard for that, because as the king, he was very interested in the place where the ark would stay, the Ark of the Covenant. But he wasn't so much interested in the place of worship as he was in the person to be worshipped. David's mind here is on the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. His thinking here is not so much upon the house as it is upon the Lord. Andrew Bonner, the Scottish preacher, captured that truth, I think, supremely well when he said, when David wrote this song, he had joy that filled his own soul because of the Lord of the place. Not because simply of the place, but because of the Lord of the place. The house of God was more than just a building to him. It was more than just a prominent structure in Jerusalem, more than just an outstanding center for the Jew to gather together and assemble together. It was a meeting place where God promised to dwell with his people. The house of God was important because of the God of the house. It's interesting to note how David emphasizes this truth in another psalm. I want you to turn over to Psalm 84 with me and look at verse 2 of that psalm. Psalm 84 and verse 2. And notice what David says there in that psalm. He says, My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. My soul fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Look then at verse 10 and verse 11 of that psalm. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The reason why he wanted to be in the house of God, the reason why it was better to have a day in the Lord's courts than 1,000 somewhere else, and the reason why he says he'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, was because his heart was panting after the Lord. He desired to meet him. His focus is not on the tabernacle. His focus is upon the Lord. He was interested in the Lord's house because simply he knew he would meet the Lord there. It was his anticipation of the Lord's presence that filled his heart with joy. He longed to meet him. Psalm 42 is another example of this. He says in verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Do you see what he says in that verse, Psalm 42, verse 4? I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise. He went to the house of God with joy. Why does he say that? Well, look at verse 2. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? David thirsted after God. His entire heart and mind and soul were taken up with him. He desired above everything else to meet with his God, to fellowship with him, and to rejoice in him as his Savior. That's what motivated him. That's what filled him with joy at the thought of worship. Central to the tabernacle where David is talking about here, and central to the temple where he's going to worship, was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is described for us in Exodus 25, and verse 17, and verse 18, and verse 21, and verse 22. It was a chest covered in gold. There was a pot of manna in that chest, and a copy of the law of God that had been broken there. There was a mercy seat on top of that, a gold mercy seat with cherubims stretching across the mercy seat and looking inwards. And the high priest went into that holiest of all place where the ark was kept in the tabernacle. He went in there once a year with the blood of the sacrifice to make atonement for the people. And when God gave direction for the Ark of the Covenant, he told the people, I will meet with you there. I will commune with you. That Ark of the Covenant, that mercy seat, is a tremendous picture of Christ. So when David says, I am glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of God, he's conscious that here is where he can meet with God. Here is where he can meet with the Lord who created him. Here's the place where atonement would be made in picture form, because those sacrifices were all pointing to that greater sacrifice of Christ. And that's what thrilled his heart. He's going in to meet with God. Dear believer, that's the purpose of worship. That's why we come on the Sabbath day. This is one thing that ought to make us long for the Sabbath day to come, and come to the house of God, that we might meet with God. We might meet with God. Remember the promise in Matthew 18, verse 20? Where Christ says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You know, the language in that verse suggests that Christ is here waiting on us. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. He does not say, there I will come, but there am I in the midst of them. And the fact he's in the midst means that Christ is central. When we come to worship, we ought to remember that Christ is interested in meeting with his people. And therefore his promises are to us that when we meet in his name, he will be here. He will be with us. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21, we have a reference there to the high priest over the house of God. Christ is our high priest. He's over the house of God. So when we come to worship, Christ is here. I believe if we can grasp that truth, that our coming to worship on a Sabbath day is not just so we can identify with a particular congregation. It's not just so we can fulfill a duty. It's not just to say that, well, we've been to church today. It's not just to go through some kind of custom that we've been brought up with. It is that we can meet with Christ. We can anticipate fellowship with him. And when we understand that, that's going to impact us in three ways. It's going to impact our approach to worship. This is the greatest incentive for careful preparation when we come to God's house. We're coming to meet the King of Kings. We're coming to meet the Lord of Lords. We have an audience with our Redeemer. We have an audience with our Creator. We're drawing near to our God. We're drawing near to our Savior. We're coming into the presence of one who has loved us with an everlasting love. One who cares for us. We are coming into the presence of one who is tender towards us, one who is compassionate, one who has loving kindnesses, one who benefits us and blesses us. We're not coming just to meet with each other, though that's important, and we'll come to that before we finish, but we're coming to meet the Christ of God, our Savior. It's going to impact our approach. It's going to impact our adoration in worship. True worship is always Godward. We humble ourselves before him. In the words of Christ, we worship in spirit and in truth. That's why when we sing, or have singers, or when we preach, or when there's a testimony, or whatever it happens to be in the worship of God in accordance with his word, the primary focus is to worship God. We ought to remember that when we sing. Those who come to sing ought to remember that too. Their primary focus is not for the benefit of the congregation. It is primarily to worship God. To worship God. Because God has promised to be with us. It will affect our assurance in worship, because true worship in God's presence is not in vain. It's no vain thing to come, believer. It's no vain thing to come with gladness in your heart as you come to worship. Because Christ has promised to be here. He's promised to meet us. He's promised to bless us. And when we come as understanding that, then we will desire that others will experience that too. We will want others to know the blessings of the Lord in worship. we understand that, we understand the reason for David's gladness, at least this part of the reason for David's gladness, it will greatly aid our enjoyment of worship in God's house. We're meeting with God himself. Perhaps that lies at the heart of so many difficulties we have when we come to worship. You know, if we don't think little of God throughout the week, if we don't think little of Christ, or if we think little of Christ throughout the week, if our minds are filled with other things throughout the week, the things of the world, if we're taken up with secular, materialistic things all the time and our hearts are not focusing upon God in any shape or form, then we're not going to enjoy coming to worship. But if we have been meeting with God in our homes and meeting with God in our own hearts, then we'll be anxious to meet with him and enjoy his presence in a corporate setting, in the setting of his house. David was glad at the prospect of worship because he anticipated the presence of God. Up to the house of God, he says, I'm going. And I'm glad to go. I'm glad these others have invited me to go. My heart has been lifted with this prospect because I'm going to the God of the house. I'm going to meet with him. And I'm going to meet with him on the basis of the sacrifice, the blood that's been shed. And dear believer, we can do the same. Secondly, David was glad at the prospect of worship, not because of his anticipation of the presence of God, but because of his affection for the Word of God. His affection for the Word of God. Martin Luther once commented, to go into the house of God means to come together where we may have God present with us, hear his word, call upon his holy name, and receive help and succor in our necessity. Luther. To go into the house of God means to come together where we may have God present with us, hear his word, and call upon his holy name. That sentiment, to hear the word of God, captures the truth of this psalm too. Look at verse 4. He says, whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. The testimony of Israel. The word testimony there simply means the witness of Israel. We know from Psalm 119 that the word testimony is often used to refer to the laws or the commandments or the statutes or the word of God. John Gill, the Baptist commentator, said of this verse, verse 4, the ark of the testimony, a symbol of the divine presence. The law is called a testimony because it testified the will of God to be done. This was put into the ark, which had its name from thence and was typical of Christ, the end of the law for righteousness. And over the ark was the divine presence. Hither the tribes came to worship God and to consult him. He went on to say, the gospel is called the testimony of Christ, and it is what testifies concerning his person, office, and grace unto the Israel of God, and who go up to the house of God in order to hear it. In order to hear it. And part of what you're reading here in Psalm 122 is the tribes of Israel going up, making their way into the house of God, David testifying of his gladness at the prospect of going up, so that they would meet with God, and in their meeting with God, that they would hear the law or the testimony of the Word of God. So David has an affection for the Word of God, and that love for the Word of God that he has fills his heart with gladness as he thinks of going up to worship. He was, to put it very simply, David was glad when he was invited to go and hear the word of his God. The prospect. The very prospect of listening to the testimony of God filled his heart with indescribable joy. You know, that's in keeping with other references in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, for example, in verse 97, David says, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Oh, how love I thy law. Verse 113 of the same psalm, I hate vain thoughts, he says, but thy law do I love. Thy law, thy testimony. Verse 163 of Psalm 119. I hate and abhor lying, he writes, but thy law do I love. David had a tremendous love for the law of God, for the testimony that God had given. And now at the prospect of going up to worship, he's conscious, I'm going to hear the law of God. I'm going to hear the testimony of Israel. He loved the reading and the preaching of the word. Why? Why was this such a factor, such a feature of his joy as he worshipped? Well, he was thrilled because he recognized the preeminence of the word. This was the word of God. This wasn't the word of man. This was the testimony of God. This is what God had given to his people. Inspired, infallible, inerrant word. It was preeminent. He talks about the power of the word. The word of God is quick and powerful. David wouldn't have known that reference in the New Testament, but he knew something of the power of God's word. He knew also the profit of God's word, the benefit to his own soul. The entrance of thy word giveth light, he testifies. He knows there's a benefit in hearing the word of God. And his ascent up into the house of God, this song of degrees, as they're going up into the place of worship, was not just for a social gathering. No, it was that his soul would be fed upon the word of God, the living God, and that made him glad. That filled his heart with joy. You know, in Mark chapter 2, turn over there just for a moment, taken into the New Testament here, Mark chapter 2 and verse 1, we read something of the ministry of Christ. He has entered into Capernaum. This was his own city, his adopted place, really. And we're told in Mark 2, verse 1, again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house, most likely just a public dwelling. But Christ is there, and news begins to spread that Christ is in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. Do you see what's happening here? Christ is in the house, and people have gathered straightway, or immediately, many were gathered together. They're gathering together unto Christ. In the house. That's why they're gathering. The assembly of people in Mark 2 and verse 1 and verse 2 was an assembly around the Savior. And notice what Christ does. We're told he preached the word unto them. So they've gathered around the Savior, and Christ takes the opportunity to preach the word. And you can lift Mark 2 and 1 and 2 and put it into our context. And isn't it a wonderful thing when it's noised abroad, when it's told that Christ is in the house, Christ will meet with his people, and we gather together unto him. For what purpose? To have him speak to us through his word, through his servants, through his ministers, the gifts that he gives to the church. And through the ministry of the word here, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, we hear the word of God. And that ought to thrill our hearts. That ought to thrill our hearts. The priority of the word of God. That's why the pulpits in our churches are central. Because a key feature of Reformed worship is to lay emphasis upon the preaching of the word of God. This is why very often the Free Church is known for that statement. We preach Christ crucified. We preach him. The word of God. And believer, when we come to worship, and we want to enjoy Christ as we worship, then we ought to come with an ear to hear his word. If we come with that desire, if we come with that desire in our hearts, we will enjoy the worship. Are we glad? Are we glad to hear the word of God? Is that why we come? Is that the desire of our souls when we come to worship? Lord, speak to me. Remember what Samuel prayed in the temple as a young boy? Speak, for thy servant heareth. And I understand when people come to the Lord's house, and it can happen with ministers too. Maybe their minds have been filled with things that have happened throughout the week. Maybe you're not feeling so well. You find it hard to concentrate. Maybe mothers with little children, and they're trying to keep the children quiet, and they're trying to get through the service without causing a whole commotion, and there's pressure on them, and they feel they're not getting much out of the service. Maybe you've come in and you're tired, or there's a whole work of week or a week of work ahead of you, and that's in your mind, and you're not concentrating the same, and you're not getting the benefit out of God's word. There's many a thing. The devil is very quick to try and rob us of the blessing of the preaching of God's word. So let me suggest, as we're going to enjoy and long to enjoy the worship of God, let me suggest we pray that God would open our hearts to his word. They would open up our hearts to his word. And that he would open up his word to our hearts. We need the Lord to do that. Coming into God's house to worship, while there's a physical dimension to that, we get ready in our homes, we drive in our cars, we come to the Lord's house, we come in, we sit down, we stand, we sing. There's a physical dimension to worship, but there's also a spiritual dimension. Mostly a spiritual dimension. And the devil's not going to let us just have a free pass when we come to worship. He wants to destroy our worship. He wants to hinder our worship of God. He doesn't want us to enjoy going to God's house. Therefore, we ought to pray that God would open our hearts to his word. He would open his word to our hearts. We ought to pray that he would have a word in season for us. There's a verse in Isaiah 50. I think it's a tremendous verse. It speaks of Christ having the tongue of the learned to speak a word in season to those who are weary. You think of that. Christ has the ability to speak a word in season to us when we are weary. And he would have us listen to that word. He would have us pay attention to that word. So pray, believer. Pray that there would be a word in season for your heart. Pray that you would receive the word of God with meekness. Sometimes the message will be a word of encouragement. Sometimes it'll be a word of rebuke. Sometimes it'll be a word of challenge. But we are to receive the word of God with meekness. If this is God's word for us, then let's enjoy it. Let's receive it with meekness. Let's be glad. If the Lord rebukes us, then let's be glad he rebukes us. If we need to be rebuked, it's a mercy that he does that. We suggest too that you pray that the Spirit of God would apply the word to your heart. That he would apply the word with power to your heart. That you would leave the service and say, well, the Lord spoke to me today. The Lord had a word for me today. And what I've learned today from his word and the message that has come, the word of God that has come with power to my heart, is going to impact me tomorrow and throughout the week. Pray that the word of God would have a sanctifying impact in your life. It would make you more like Christ. Pray that God would teach you through his word. This will impact our enjoyment of Christ as we come to worship. When you think of it, in our services, the majority of the time, and this is proper, the majority of the time is given to the preaching of the word. A larger part of the service is given to the preaching of the word. Why is that? Because the word of God is so important. And when David is going up to the house of God, he's going up with gladness. His heart is brightened up. His whole heart has been lifted. He delights at the prospect. He's excited at the thought of it all. There's joy in his heart. He's rejoicing because he knows as he goes to the house of God, he's going to meet with God and he's going to hear the word. May our hearts be filled with joy for the very same reasons. Thirdly, David was glad at the prospect of worship because of his assembly with the saints. Not only his anticipation of the presence of God and his affection for the word of God, but his assembly with the saints of God. Look at verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, that's plural, let us go into the house of the Lord. That's plural too. He talks later on in the psalm, verse 4, whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Verse 8, for my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. He's talking here in the plural. See, worship is not an individual thing. We can, of course, worship individually, and we should. But the context here is of corporate worship, the body of God's people coming together to worship. And David was glad at that. He was glad for the fellowship of the saints of God. He was glad at the idea of assembling together to go up to the house of God, because he knew there'd be mutual benefit for him and for the others as they went together up to worship God. I think of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration and the statement there that it was good for us to be here. Matthew 17, verse 4, it's good for us to be here. And we often pray that, don't we? Lord, let it be our testimony that we will say as we leave the services, it was good for us to be here. Why was it good for Peter and John to be on the Mount of Transfiguration? Why was it good for them? One, because they saw the Lord in his glorified state. They were amazed at the glory of the Savior. So their sight was something. What they saw, what they heard, was also good for them, because when Christ talked with Moses and Elijah, he talked about his death, the death that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. No greater theme than to hear of Christ. And that's why the Word of God is so important, because it reveals Christ, it speaks of Christ. And not only was what they saw and what they heard, but also because of who they were with. On the Mount of Transfiguration, you had Peter and John and James, and you had Moses and Elijah and Christ, the best of society. All with the saints of God there. And that's an aspect of worship that's often forgotten. The benefit we gain from each other. We need each other. As God's people, we need each other. I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25. It's a well-known portion of Scripture. Paul is dealing with departures from Christ, and he's exhorting these believers not to be like that. He's telling them that they ought to not forsake the assembling of themselves together. And so he has some tremendous statements in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, for example, verse 19, right back to there, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, there's the thought of Christ with his people, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Do you see what he says in verse 24? We are to consider one another. He's talking here about God's people. We are to consider one another. You are to be considerate of your brethren and sisters in Christ. He tells us something more. We are to provoke unto love and to good works. We ought to encourage each other unto good works. We ought to love one another. And it's in the context of that, of ministering to each other and fellowshipping with each other, that he then says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Assembling together is not just to say, well, we've assembled together. It is that we might mutually benefit each other, provoking one another to love and to good works. And David says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of God. The fellowship of the saints of God is a very important part of our gathering together to worship. I was speaking in Oma on Sunday past about the Church of Christ, and one of the blessings we have in union with Jesus Christ is the fact that we are in union with each other. If I'm in union with Christ and you're a believer and you're in union with Christ, then we are in union with each other. We are one church, one body, one household of God. And there is something unique and something special and something particular about the fellowship of God's people, something blessed about the fellowship of God's people. I don't know if you've ever been in the company of unsaved people, in a great company of unsaved people, and you feel out of place. But when you come into God's people, and there's something different, and that's part of our worship, to come corporately into God's house, to be glad that we can come together, to be glad that we can pray for one another, that we can love one another, that we can provoke one another unto love and to good works, that we can bear one another's burdens, as Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6, that we would watch out for one another. All of that, dear believer, is so important. There is no people on this earth like God's people. And we all have our own ways of doing things and all our own quirkiness and all of that, but there's a bond amongst us as God's people that is very precious. And even more so, I think, in the days in which we live. Days of apostasy, days of declension, days when the Church of Christ is under serious attack, days when Christianity has been undermined legally and so many other ways across the nation. How much more we need the fellowship of God's people. How much more we need the fellowship of the saints of God. And as we come to worship, and we have assembly with the saints, that ought to thrill our hearts and fill our hearts with joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And one day, dear believer, we will be called home to heaven, and we will be in the house of God in an eternal sense, and we will know joy as we have never known it before. And we can say, even in that context, I was glad. I was glad. We will be glad when we're safely home to glory. But until that day comes, may God give us grace to enjoy Him, to enjoy what we have in Christ, to enjoy the worship with His people, to enjoy His Word, to learn more of Christ in His Word. The Scriptures testify of Christ. You know, if there was no other reason why we should enjoy worship, if there was no other reason, that's a tremendous reason. We learn more of Christ as we worship. So may the Lord thrill our hearts. May we say with David, every Lord's day, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. And let's pray that will be our constant expression, our constant emotion, the gladness of our hearts. You know, there are Christians, with this I'll close, there are Christians all over the world tonight who cannot do what we're doing. In Pakistan, North Korea, Afghanistan, different parts of the world, can't meet as we meet. They would be arrested, beaten, tortured, imprisoned, maybe put to death. They can't do it. But we can. And when they are able to meet with another believer, it so thrills their hearts. So thrills their hearts. May it so thrill our hearts tonight that we will enjoy Christ as we worship Him together. May the Lord bless His word to us tonight. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word tonight. We think of the psalmist David being glad at the prospect of going to Thy house to worship. And Lord, we pray tonight that Thou would rekindle that joy in our hearts, the joy of being a child of God, the joy of being in the house of God, the joy of being with the people of God, the joy of sitting under the Word of God, the joy of learning more of the Christ of God, the joy of coming to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Lord, we thank Thee for Christ, our dear Saviour. And we pray, Lord, tonight that Thou would enable us to worship Him in a way that brings great glory to His name. And Lord, Thou would lead us on with Thyself. Save us from merely going through the motions. Save us, dear Lord, from drawing near with our lips, making professions of worship, while our hearts are far from Thee. It is so easy to fall into that way of life, that way of going. Lord, have mercy on us. Deliver us from that, dear Lord. We pray tonight that Thou would encourage our hearts and thrill our souls and bless the worship services here. Bless the worship services in all our congregations. Bless our times of worship at home. We pray that Christ will be at the center of all of it, and our hearts will be glad in Him. Oftentimes our heads hang low and our hearts are heavy. Lord, be the lifter up of our heads. Be the lifter up of our hearts. Brighten us, we pray, with the glorious prospect of worshiping Thee. So answer prayer. Bless Thy word to our hearts tonight. Bless everyone gathered here. Take each one home safely, we pray. Bring us back again tomorrow evening. And Lord, thrill our hearts as we consider Christ afresh. We pray this in His name and for His sake. Amen.